Welcome. It's a beautiful day outside. Nice to look out at all these beautiful faces. Amen. Amen. Remember, we're the body of Christ. Beautiful young faces. Amen. Oh. Well, this morning, as we continue on in the teaching that we started 2 weeks ago on praying in the Spirit and it's the importance of it in our lives. This morning I would like to take us just a little bit deeper. You think we can go there in this teaching? I really hesitated. So I don't want to mix people up or give people too much, but I'd like to go a little bit deeper this morning. And my intent is oft after all has been said. And I hope you are either going back and re-listening to some of the things I've said or taking notes or whatever, because there's so much that I could say and there's so many areas I could move into. But after all that's been said, I want all of us to have a newfound appreciation and respect for this gift that God has given to each one of us. And I want us also to have a better understanding of what it is and how it works and operates in each one of our lives. Now, so far, we have learned that when we pray in the Spirit, we are speaking mysteries unto God. You know, if you don't understand me, that's okay. You're not supposed to understand me. If the devil doesn't understand me, that's great. He's not supposed to understand me. I am speaking directly. I said last week, it is a direct link to God. It's not like your internet that, you know, you got to sit there sometimes when there's so many people on and you got to wait and wait and wait. No, with God, it is instant. It's direct. Nothing is ever going to cut off that, what do you call it, that line, that open line that you have to God. And when you pray in the Spirit, it goes directly to God. And the Bible tells us we are speaking mysteries unto God. Now, if you were here last week, I said that these mysteries that we are speaking to God are really just all of the things that God has already ordained for us or called forth for us or given us through His Son, Jesus. Or another way of saying it, it is when we are speaking these mysteries are, we are speaking forth the inheritance that God has given us in Christ. How? Through His death and His resurrection. Now, secondly, we learn that when we pray in the Spirit, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. What does the word edify mean? It means to build up. It means to restore and to repair. Now, I said last week very emphatically that the temple is not your spirit. Your spirit doesn't need to be built up and restored. Your spirit is as perfect as it's ever going to be. It is righteous as Jesus is righteous. But now your body and your mind, you are a three-part being. That's a different story. Your mind needs to be renewed and restored. Guess what? Your body is constantly, in the natural, breaking down. I mean, even scientists will tell you that. I'm not sharing any latent breaking news here this morning. We all know that, right? We know our bodies, as we go along in life, are continuously breaking down. So, our bodies are the temple of God. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies, builds up, restores himself, meaning your mind and your body. Now, that might sound just so off the wall for some people who never really have prayed in the Spirit or understood how it all works or experienced anything like that. But I'm not telling you something that I've experienced, and I'm not teaching from experience right now, I'm teaching from the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies, builds himself up. Then we also looked at Ephesians chapter 6, where we are told to put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need armor? Well, we know there's an enemy out there. If there was no enemy, we would be in paradise already. We would be living the life that we're all trying to live. There would be no evil in the world. There would be no death, no horrible things, that no bombs exploding and terrorists. Wouldn't that be a beautiful world to live in? So there is evil. And even Jesus taught us to pray, you know, keep us from evil. We pray, keep us from temptation, trials and testings. That's evil. And he even prayed in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed before he went back to heaven, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from evil, from all evil in the world. Psalm 91 teaches us to believe God for protection, and it says that no evil shall befall me. So there is a place for God's children to walk in this way. Many people disagree. Many Christians disagree with that concept, that we can actually live free from evil. But we saw from Ephesians chapter 6 where we're told to put on the full armor of God, and there was seven pieces of armor, and the seventh one being, and pray in the Spirit. Now, I said last week, if you put on all six pieces and you forget the seventh one, is it going to work? Are you going to be protected from the enemy that's out there who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour? He's looking to devour you. But we also talked about that praying in the Spirit quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. Quenches. What does the word quenches mean? Now, you know, we might look at the shield. It's the shield of faith. We might look at that shield of faith as in your thinking, you know, and as kids, we draw pictures of it, and we have little play sets with the shield of faith. And in a lot of cases, we think of that shield as a shield of brass or, I don't know, some sort of iron. Is that not what we see depicted in movies when they have the shield? But here it says the shield of faith is going to quench. Now, if you had a shield of wood or of iron or whatever, and those fiery darts hit it, it wouldn't quench the darts. The darts would be flying all over the place. But when you hold up a shield of water, it'll quench the darts, and it'll go out. So what is this shield of water? Jesus said in John chapter 7 on that great day of the feast when he stood up and he said, out of your innermost being, your belly, is going to flow rivers of living water. That's praying in the Spirit. And it says in the very next verse that Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. So we learned that praying in the Spirit quenches all the evil, quenches, in other words, keeps the evil away from touching us, attacking us, hurting us. So first of all, I want to ask you, what are the fiery darts of the enemy? What are these fiery darts? What is the devil known as in the book of Revelations? The accuser of the brethren. So the fiery darts that the enemy throws at you in order to create, you see, he has to get you. He can't just come along. What we don't understand is he can't just come along and do something to you. And especially us who have the Spirit of God, they've got to get you to believe something first. He's got to touch your mind before he can touch your body with evil, right? So the devil, who's called the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us of what? Breaking the law. Oh, Diane, you're not going to make it. Look what you did last week. He brings up your faults to you, the areas where you've missed it, and he accuses you. Now, a lot of times we think it's our own conscience accusing us, but in most cases it's him. And then we agree with him. Yeah, I'm a pretty low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Lower than a worm. I don't deserve nothing. He's got you. You will get nothing. As a man thinketh, so he is. So he's got to get you to think that you're not all that great. You know, you don't deserve anything. And, you know, God's not going to bless you much. And so he's the author of condemnation. He brings accusation in order to get you, Tori, to condemn yourself. Once you've condemned yourself, now you're operating outside of God's blessing. You're operating under the curse of the law. And the door's wide open for the devil now to bring all kinds of evil into your life. So the devil accuses us of breaking the law. So where do these accusations, where does he accuse us? Where? In our hearts? No, in our heads. And that's where we have to fight the good fight of faith. The fight of faith is not fought in your heart. It's fought in your mind. It's fought in your mind. But thanks be to God, he has made a way for you and I to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, a way that bypasses our minds. For he who prays in an unknown tongue doesn't understand what he's saying. It's bypassing the mind, the place where the fight of faith supposedly takes place. Wow, think about that. You're bypassing the problem area. That's the way I look at it. He has made a way for us to quench all these fiery darts by praying in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit gives you peace of mind. Peace of mind. Praying in the Spirit is for our entire being. It is for the revelation in our spirit or your heart. Spirit, heart. Sometimes the Bible uses the word heart. Sometimes it uses the word spirit. It is for strength, wholeness, healing, health in our physical bodies. And it is for the grace and the peace in our minds or our souls. Praying in the Spirit affects your spirit, soul, and body. So it's for our total well-being. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that he thanked God that he prayed in tongues more than them all. Even though if you read that chapter carefully, you will see he gives guidelines, but he's not talking about your devotional tongue. He is talking about the gift of tongues. There's two different types of tongues. But he says, you know, when it comes to the gift of tongues, use common sense. Don't all be speaking out a tongue and then there be no interpreter. He says, I would rather speak five words in the church in my natural tongue than, you know, thousands in a tongue. I mean, if I stood up here and preached in tongues, I mean, it would edify me. I'd feel really good. Oh, wow, I don't know. But what about you? You wouldn't get anything out of it. And that's what he's saying. But when we're speaking to God, it's our language to God and our devotion to God. He says, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. And I believe that was the foundation of the strength of the ministry that Paul had, even as the early church. Because they walked in a great measure of power, the early church, greater than the end time church, so to speak. But that's going to change. I believe that's going to change. You know, somehow when you look back at the early church, it just seemed like things were easy for them. Their faith just seemed to work. Great things. I mean, could you imagine walking down the street, Donnie, in your shadow, people walking up in your shadow and getting healed? Just, I mean, all these miracles happening. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, we pray and we lay hands on him and we command the devil to come out. And they just kind of walked. And people who were getting healed, they took handkerchiefs to the sick people. They had prayed over these pieces of cloth and laid them on sick people. People got healed. They raised the dead. They walked in great power. But you know, it wasn't long after that that things began to creep into the church and the church began not to walk in so much power anymore. False doctrine. But you know something else? I believe the church had stopped praying in the Spirit the way they used to in the beginning. And in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes a letter from prison to Timothy, whom he had saved, whom he had known his whole family. And this boy, Timothy, was very dear to Paul. He had trained him, and he could see Timothy had a calling. And he wanted to encourage Timothy. Paul knew his time was coming to an end. He knew he was about to die. And he wanted to come and see Timothy, but he couldn't. So he writes a letter. to him, and he's encouraging, you know, to keep the faith. And he opens up his letter with thanksgiving for Timothy and his desire to seek him. But in verse 5 of, I believe we're in 1 Timothy here. No, 2 Timothy chapter 1, pardon me. He has a great longing to come and see him. And then in verse 5, Paul brings to mind the sincere, not pretentious, that's what that word means, or the unfeigned, actually, my Bible says, faith. The unfeigned faith. It wasn't pretentious. It was real. It was genuine. That was in Timothy. The same faith, he says, that was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Man, I didn't know faith could be handed down. Great faith could come from grandma down to mommy and down to me. And so the Apostle Paul opens up his letter like that. I've been bringing to my remembrance this great faith, this wonderful, pure, childlike faith that you have that was in your grandma and in your mom and is now and in you. And Paul says, when I call to remembrance your faith. And in verse 6, he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance. First of all, Paul's calling to remembrance. Then he says to Paul, I put you to remembrance your faith. And I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which was in you by the putting on of my hands. How is he to remember the faith he has? By stirring up the gift of God that was in you, or that is in you, by the putting on of my hands. He says, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, first of all, stir up the gift of God. What does the word stir up mean? We know that. Come on, anybody remember what it means? It means to fan into flame. Fan into flame. What does that say? What does that tell us? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing mighty wind, it came upon each one as what? Tongues, flaming tongues of fire. Fan into flame the tongues. Stir up the gift. Tongues is a gift. Stir up that gift that was given you when I laid my hands upon you. So stirring up this gift, he's telling Timothy, pray in the Spirit. Fan up that flame again. Why? Because he's dealing with faith. He's talking about his faith. So what does praying in tongues have to do with faith? I'm bringing you to remembrance the faith that was once in your grandmother, your mother, and now is also in you. Fan into flame. I'm bringing you to remembrance of the faith you have on the inside of you. So what does praying in the Spirit have to do with our faith? Obviously, the church at that time was not walking in the faith that they had first of all walked in when the Holy Spirit was first given, the early church or the beginning. There had been some opposition that had crept into the church, opposition, and they were opposed to a lot of the teachings. They were changing the teaching of grace. They were introducing some of the law back into play. And Paul is saying here, Timothy, fan into flame that faith you once had, that understanding you once had by praying in the Spirit. And then if we go and we go 15 years later to the letter that Jude wrote, he writes to the church 15 years after this letter is written. And Jude says, I feel compelled to write to you and to warn you earnestly. To earnestly contend for the faith that was once handed down to the saints. So you see, even in the next 15 years, there was this opposition going on. And I imagine, like anybody that is, Timothy was experiencing fear. Whenever there's opposition, you know, like persecution was a very real thing back then. Many were killed. Many were thrown in prison. And, you know, fear can enter in. And Of course, where there's fear, faith doesn't work. Fan into flame the faith that is in you. So here in Jude, it says he warns them, or he is compelled to write to them to earnestly contend for the faith that was first handed down to the early church. Then Jude goes on in verse 4 all the way to 16. Jude only has one chapter. And he describes the false teachers who have crept into the church. He describes their characteristics, who they are and what they're up to or what they're all about. But then in verse 20, he says this. He tells them how to contend for the faith, the true faith, the same faith that was in Timothy. He says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we keep ourselves in the love of God. Not loving God, but keeping us in the love of God. Keep our eyes on His grace. So building yourselves up on your most holy faith, what does that mean? Your most holy faith. Why is it referred here to your most holy faith? Well, because you are praying in the Spirit. Paul used the word unfeigned or sincere or true faith. When you and I pray in the Spirit, our spirit prayeth by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? We are the temple of God. I said that last week. You and I are the temple of God. In the Old Covenant, only the high priest could go into the inner court, which was called what? The Holy of Holies. Who was in there, in that inner court, in that inner tent? Who was in there? The Holy Spirit, God's presence. And it was called the Holy of Holies. Where is the Holy of Holies today? In us. That's why I always say, if you only knew what was in you. Back in the Old Covenant, go back and read it and study the things that happened. Priests would go in, and if they didn't do everything right, they would fall over dead. And this is a holy presence. And remember when they were taking the ark from one, God was in this box. And if you touched it, the men died. This is a holy spirit. And he lives in you. So building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you are building yourselves up on your most holy. The faith is not coming. You know what? Faith is not in your head. In your head is mental assent. And that's why sometimes we get mixed up. We think we're in faith. We are mentally assenting to something, but it's not coming from the most holy place. It's not most holy faith. But praying in the Spirit, you will build yourself up on your most holy faith. When the Spirit prays, He is praying most holy prayers, perfect prayers, exactly according to God's will. He no longer dwells in tents made with hands. He dwells in us. We are the temple. The Holy of Holies is now in us. And when we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that dwelt in those tents in the Old Testament, prays in us and through us. Most holy prayers. And guess what? These prayers are prayed in faith. Romans 8:26 tells us this. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession. He fills in the gaps. He prays through you, for you, for us. And verse 27 says, and he that maketh intercession for us, he makes it for us according to God's will. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. Ooh, that's where a lot of us get like, okay, we don't know what the purpose of God is. So how can we know what we're praying and how can we trust it and how can we get all that excited about it? Because quite frankly, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go over there. But it says here that the Holy Spirit prays through us according to the will of God, according to God's purpose. What is his purpose? Now, there are some of us who believe that we can never know God's purpose. It's like, we're just, it's a mystery. You know, we just take one day at a time and whatever happens, I guess God intended for that to happen. Because the Bible goes on to say that he makes all things work out for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. And so, if we think it's not all that good, we just trust God. Well, we don't see it, the whole picture. Oh, we come up with all kinds of silly things. We just don't see the whole picture. We don't see that it's good for me now. I mean, it's hard now, but I know down the road it's going to bring some fruit. It's going to teach me something. And so we don't get really excited about this scripture. But you know, if you continue to read in Romans chapter 8, his purpose is actually given in the very next verse. Now listen carefully. For whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he is conforming you, that's his purpose, to the image of his son. Now, okay, let's keep reading. That still isn't like, well, we don't know what all that entails. You know, there might be some pain involved there till I'm conformed and I'm like Jesus, you know, because right now when I look at myself, I am not anything like Jesus. That's our thought when we read scriptures like this. Moreover, whom he did predestine, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's God's purpose. Everything the Holy Spirit is praying for you is for what? Your glorification. Do you see the Godhead here at work? God the Father called us. He predestined us. Jesus Christ at the cross justified us. The Holy Spirit now is glorifying us. Right? There's the three. And last week, remember we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, when speaking about the Holy Spirit, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. He called you, predestined you before the world. It says here, which God ordained before the world, what, where, how, unto our glory. So you need to get a hold of this. Everything the Holy Spirit comes along and helps you with, it says, helps you in your weaknesses. It's all, you know, we always think, oh, well, it's all for the good of the better of this. No, it's for your glory. The Holy Spirit, remember the Bible teaches us about the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He who has been called, has been justified, has already been glorified. As far as God's concerned, this is a done work. The Holy Spirit was sent to glorify the saints, to bring glory to the saints. And so we don't need to worry that when we pray in the Spirit that it's not going to be a good thing. Come on. If we understood what that glorification was all about, we'd get real excited. And that's what he's doing in you when you pray in the Spirit. And we know that it tells us here that the Holy Spirit prays according to the will of God. And the Bible also tells us in 1 John that if we pray according to his will, he what? He hears us. If he hears us, then what? We know we have the petitions. So every time you pray in the Spirit, you know God is listening because he's praying. I mean, of course, God's listening. It's his own words. It's his glorification. It's his life that he's speaking forth for you. So we know he hears his own words, and we know we've already got the petition that we have asked for. Glory to God. There are so many things in our lives that we just don't seem to have the faith to believe. We don't condemn one another. It's really difficult. It's really difficult when we are staring at a problem, just like the disciples when they went to cast out that demon. Remember that boy, that epileptic, and he had a seizure, and he was probably foaming at the mouth and his eyeballs rolling back. It's really hard when you're staring at that to have faith, isn't it? But that's where praying in the Spirit, praying in your most holy faith, you're bypassing the mind. You're bypassing what you're seeing. You're bypassing what's going on in the natural. I don't understand it, how it all really works, but I know it works. And there are times in our lives when we feel like we've got a wall around us, or we're in something, we just can't seem to get the victory in one area, whether it's your health, healing, I don't know what it is. Pray in the Spirit. That wall will come down. So real faith is not a mental ascent. Because let's face it, I have a real hard time believing certain things when I'm looking at a dead body and I'm supposed to call life back into it. Even though I know in my mind it's scriptural, I know I have the power to do it. I just can't seem to have the faith, right? So real faith, most holy faith, I'm going to refer to it as Jude did. Your most holy faith is a supernatural faith. It's a supernatural knowing, a supernatural assurance that will stand totally independent of anything that's going on in the natural or in your body. You just know it. And you can smile even in the midst of all kinds of horrible circumstances and calamities. And you don't even understand it yourself. You just know it. I got her. It don't matter what's going on around me. I know I've got it. And that is supernatural. That isn't something that you can conjure up in your mind. You know, we think we're going to get this faith. We're waiting for our minds to get it. No, it's your heart. It's like there's something on the inside. It's like when you get saved. You never saw Jesus. You never saw heaven. You never saw the cross. You never saw any of it. And you know that you're saved. You know he died for you. It's a supernatural knowing which comes from the Holy Spirit that's in us. That's your most holy faith. It's just that inside heart knowing, which brings joy. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. My goodness, I've got so many notes to go through before we even get to the deep stuff. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now remember when the Holy Spirit first came upon the very first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and there was witnesses, there was people all over, it says from all over, who heard them. And what were they accused of? These guys are drunk. So there is an analogy about being filled with the Spirit and being drunk. And so when you think about a drunk, what do you think about? I think of someone who's really bold. Someone who's happy, usually pretty happy. Depends on what stage, I guess, they're in. But come on, think about it. What are the characteristics of someone who's had too much wine? You know, they're kind of funny. They're having a good time, eh? And so this is what the people were seeing with people that were filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be happy, be bold, no fear. I've never seen any drunk that's afraid. They're very bold with their words and everything else, right? And so that is a picture of what being filled with the Spirit would look like. You know, we're told to be bold. The early church was bold. They even prayed for boldness. They had no fear. They were filled with joy. They were happy. And their faith was working. But the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit, speaking. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in hymns or in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody. Where do you make the melody? In your heads? No, in your hearts unto the Lord. Speaking to self in psalms and hymns. Now, are we ready to go a little deeper? Psalms and hymns. Now, I want to show us the connection to some of the things I said last week and go a little further than what I said last week. Now, the definition, first of all, we're going to look at the definition of the word psalm. When we think of psalms, we go to the book of Psalms and we see it's almost like poetry, that the majority of the psalms are written by King David, and they're beautiful. And so the definition of the word psalm is a sacred ode, a sacred ode. And this word is taken from the word salo. Salo. And this word actually means to rub or to twang. The word hymn means to sing an ode. The word hymn means to sing an ode. Now, psalm is to speak. Sing is to sing an ode or a psalm. And it also comes from the compound word salo, which means to twang or to rub. Now, last week, we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the Apostle Paul mentions three instruments. Now, these three instruments are types and shadow of praying in the Spirit in the Old Testament. And we're going to prove that this morning. He gave three instruments, the pipe, the harp, and the trumpet. Those are the three he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Then last week we looked at two examples of these in the Old Testament. First of all, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, where we saw that the king at that time of Israel was Saul, and he was troubled. He was troubled by an evil spirit. And his servants came to him and told him that he should seek out a man who could play well on the harp. And when he would play, it would lift King Saul's bad mood and the evil spirit would depart. So King Saul, thinking this is a great idea, and he gives them command. He says, okay, go out and find such a one. Find someone who is well skilled on the harp and bring him to me. And perchance as he plays, I will feel better, right? So they found, who did they go out and find? David, who later on became the king in his place. But if you read carefully the whole book of Samuel, you will see this, that David was already previously chosen and anointed by God before he was called to play for Saul. So he's already anointed. Besides, what does his name mean? Beloved. Who are the ones that are beloved today? They are God's children. We are called beloved in the Bible. Are we anointed by God? Yes. Are we chosen? Yes. We just looked at that in Romans chapter 8. Those whom he predestined, he chose, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Okay. But King David did not have what you and I have today, did he? The Holy Spirit could not live in him. The Holy of Holies was not in him. The Holy Spirit had to come upon him only as the Spirit willed. King David did not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him. He had to rely on the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16, it says this, and it came to pass that when the evil spirit was upon Saul, that David took the harp and he played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed. Now there's a whole nother message there, that this is the rest and the refreshing. What is the rest? Praying in the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 30, I believe, or 28, 30. It's in one of those two chapters where it talks about praying in the Spirit is, this is the rest and the refreshing. And so King Saul was refreshed, or he was well when David played. But now let's take it a little further. That's what we looked at last week. So I was doing a study this week on the word harp. And I came across some very interesting things. And I know it'll bless you this morning. And I, of course, the first thing I do when I study a word or a subject, I go to the law of first mention. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. That's where you're going to first see the first time the word harp is mentioned in the Bible. I want us to pick it up in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 4. And Lamech. Now what they're doing here in chapter 4, and previously before that, they were giving the analogy from Adam. Adam had Cain and Abel, and Abel, of course, died. Then it talks about Cain, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so. Now, Lamech was the seventh one from Adam. Seven, God's number. Lamech, that's where we're going to begin. And Lamech, the seventh from Adam, took unto himself two wives. One was Ada or Ada. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it. Does anybody know what the word Ada means? It means ornament. Okay, we're going to get back to that. And the name of the other was Zillah. Verse 20. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and have cattle. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. Jabal and Jubal. Can you imagine, Megan, if you're having two boys, Jabal and Jabal, or Jubal, Jabal. I'm not even sure how to pronounce it, but they're very much the same. But his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle what? The harp in the organ, or the pipe. Because the organ had pipes. Actually, the word organ means to breathe, air, to breathe. Now, the first thing I want to bring out of this is both of the names, Jubal and Jabal, mean the same thing if you look it up in the Hebrew dictionary. Both of those names mean the same thing. And it means that name, the definition of that name, means to flow. Now, remember Jesus said, out of your bellies is going to flow rivers of living water. Now, before we get into more about that, I want us to recall it says that Jubal was the father. Okay? He was the father of such that handle the harp. Remember that. So, the name of the father of such that handle the harp means to flow. And the mother, Ada, her name means ornament. It is one of the very few times this word is used. If you go to Psalm 103, anybody know Psalm 103? You have the five benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits. The five benefits are then named. Number one, he forgives all of my iniquities. Number two, he heals all of my diseases. Number three, he crowns me with glory and honor and sets me over all the work of his. I mean, where I want to go is five. What is the fifth one? He satisfies my mouth with the good, that my youth is renewed as the eagle. The word mouth is the word Ada. Ornament. So your tongue, God has adorned you, because an ornament is a type of an adornment. He has adorned you with an unknown tongue. He's graced you with it, adorned you with it. It's yours. He has satisfied my mouth with the good, the adornment, the ornament, praying in tongues, that my youth is renewed as the eagle. You want to be young? Pray in the Spirit. Want to stay young? Keep praying in the Spirit. So that word is the same as... So it's interesting that Ada, who means ornamented, her two sons, Jubal and Jabal, one was the father of all that handle the harp. Now, what does the harp mean? What does the word mean? It means to twang. We just looked at that word. Hymns. Singing hymns and psalms. The word harp means to twang, to rub against. Same word. So yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when it uses those three, they are talking about praying in tongues. To twang. Be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in hymns and psalms, in twangs, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. So God has adorned our mouths with harps and pipes. Wow. That's one way of looking at it. But then I looked at the name of the Father, who is the one that handles, the Father of all who handle the harp. And his name was Jubal, J-U-B-A-L. So then I looked up the name or the word, which is first of all found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, and it was the word Jubilee. And it means, the word Jubilee means, listen carefully, it means the blast of a horn from its continuous sound, the signal of the silver trumpets. Now, that's a whole nother message that actually Joseph Prince gives on the set of CDs that we're not going to get into. But it is the signal of the silver trumpet. And the word Jubilee is actually taken from the word Jubal, which means to flow. It means the same thing. Now, we also know from Scripture, and we have been taught, maybe some have never heard this message, but what is the year of Jubilee? Remember, we went through many teachings on it over the years. What is the year of Jubilee? Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, and let's pick it up in verse 8. Leviticus 25. Oh, don't you love the book of Leviticus? I'll tell you what, there is so much in there as far as shadows and types. If you're looking for a shadow, a type when you're studying the Bible, go to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 25. 5 times 5, 25. Interesting that it would be in chapter 25. Okay, and let's pick it up in verse 8. And these are the laws concerning the sabbatical year or the Jubilee year that God gave to the people. And he says here, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbath years shall be unto you 49 years. Verse 9, then you will cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, shall you make your trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you will hallow, make holy, the 50th year, and proclaim what? Liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you will return every man unto your possession, and you will return every man unto his family. So first of all, what does the number 50 signify? What does it represent? Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? the Holy Spirit came rushing in on the 50th day. 50 means Pentecost. So Jubilee is actually a shadow of the reality of the Pentecost or of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And when the trumpet blast goes, signifying the beginning of this year of Jubilee, what does it say? Then you will cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the tenth day of the seventh month. In the Day of Atonement, you will make the trumpet sound throughout your land, and you shall make holy this 50th year and proclaim what? Liberty. What is liberty? Freedom throughout all the land. What does the Bible say in the book of Corinthians? I think it's 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is a picture and a shadow of the Holy Spirit coming. And the people were free. Not only that, anything they had lost, all their possessions were, if you lost land, guess what? In the 50th year, you got it back. If you were a slave and working for another family because you were sold off, maybe your family couldn't support you. They needed the money, so they sold you. In the 50th year, guess what? You were set free. Is this not a picture of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God that is within us? Is this not a picture of the promised land, the land of rest? Because in the very next scripture, it talks about how there will be no work done. It is the land of rest. It is all symbolic of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant time that we live in. The kingdom of God is already within us. We are free. We have been restored. Everything's been restored to us. How? Through the Spirit. All Holy Spirit given blessing has been given to you by His Spirit. Everything that the devil stole from you, Megan, has been restored. How? Through the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of Pentecost or the Holy Spirit in our lives today. So, Jubilee is a shadow and a type of the real Jubilee, which is we are already in, because Christ has already died and the promise has already been given. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And He, Jubilee, Jubal, whatever, is the Father of all of those that handle the heart. What is Jubilee about? The Holy Spirit. He is the Father. He is the one that prays through us. But before I close today, there's one other thing I want to show us. And that as came to mind as I was studying the book of this Leviticus chapter 25 and studying the word Jubilee. I noticed that all of the times the word Jubilee was used, and it's 22, I counted them. The first time that word was used, it was given a different definition. And so I began to do a little further studying on this word, and it is found in verse 9. And this is the law first mentioned for the word Jubilee. It says, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So this trumpet was called the trumpet of Jubilee. So it was different from the other words, Jubilee. We'll just keep going here. So this word is not Jubal like the others was. This word is actually teruah. Teruah is, I think, how you pronounce it. And it means to clamor. It means acclamation. It means joy or a battle cry. And this word is taken from the word ruah. Teruah is taken from the word ruah. That's the root word. Okay? And this word means to split the ears with sound, to shout for alarm, to shout for joy, cry aloud and in triumph. Now, if you were with us last week, we were Also looking in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, where the children of Israel had come up against this huge wall that was around Jericho. Now, I said last week, and I still believe, I'm going to say it again this morning, that wall represents things in our lives. That in our, you know, it's the mountain. Speak unto the mountain, be removed, be thou cast in the sea. If you do not doubt in your heart, but believe the things you saith will come to pass, you will have what you saith. So there's mountains in our lives. And many of us never, ever get beyond those mountains. You know, huge problems. And I believe the walls of Jericho represent that in our lives. And we saw from last week how the people were instructed to take 7 priests, the Ark of the Covenant, which the presence of God was in, or the Spirit of God, and they were to march around the city 6 times, once a day, or 6 times, pardon me, once a day for 6 days. But on the 7th day, they were to march around this wall 7 times, which is the number of God. And then after the 7th time they marched around, and of course, the whole time they're marching around, the priests, it tells us, are blowing the trumpet. Okay. But on that 7th day, when they marched around the 7th time, the priests blew the trumpet, but it was the same type of blow as it was the blow of Jubilee. Do you understand? Because it's a longer, louder blast. And then the Bible tells us the people were to shout with a great shout. And when they shouted, what happened? The walls fell down flat. So now what has that all got to do with Jubilee? Well, first of all, the trumpet blast that came from the trumpet on that 7th time around is the same as the Jubilee. It means to it means to split the ear with noise, shout for alarm or joy, cry aloud, triumph. What did the people do? They shouted with a great shout, and the walls came down. Now, up until that time, it's even written in the Bible, they were told to what? Zip it. And I believe that tells me that in this story, it shows that the Holy Spirit was still not in them. That the trumpet that the priests played was typology and typical of praying in the Spirit. And the people were told to be quiet until when? Until the trumpet sounded. Till the time of Jubilee. The Holy Spirit came. He opened up our mouths, and out of our innermost being flowed rivers of living water. The people were told to shout with a great shout when the Jubilee trump sounded. Now, the interesting thing, and if you don't believe me, go do this. The word shout and shouted are exactly the same word as Jubilee. Jubilee is no longer in the, it's not the sound of the trumpet. It's the sound of our voices. Jubilee has moved. Jubilee was synonymous or symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming, of the Holy Spirit working. Jubilee is now in us. And the shout of a king is among us. And that word shout is the same word for Jubilee. So it means to shout with triumph, cry with joy, cry aloud. That is why the walls fell down, and that is why the walls will fall down in your life. When you understand that you have the trump in your mouth and the shout of a king is within you, but you got to let it out. And don't circle just one day. Go around that thing. It might take longer than 6 days, but don't you stop. And when you shout that acclamation, that is the moment in your heart. You know that wall is down. It's flat. Amen. And so praying in the Spirit, I'm just giving you some things that are a little deeper. If you want to go deeper, now you can take this and you can start looking up words, and maybe you can find, there's so many places in the Bible, no doubt, if you do a real deep search and study, you will find that it's actually symbolic of tongues. And I mean, there's many, many, many places in the Old Testament where the trumpet is used, and it's all tied together. And the trumpet and the horn. And I knew there was so many things yesterday that I was looking at so many words, and that was going with that, and that was going with that. I thought, okay, I got to pick and choose. I can't do it all. I got to pick and choose where I want to go. But there is so many. So I challenge you, go home. Take out your Bibles. Get out your, if you've got a concordance or a good dictionary. And, you know, maybe you need to see it yourself. Maybe you need to prove yourself that praying in the Spirit really is, it was in the Old Testament. God foreshadowed it in the Old. And so definitely, if it took down the walls of Jericho, and remember last week I said those walls were so thick, they had chariot races on the top of them. That's how thick these walls were. So if praying in tongues or horns, trumpets can bring that down, how much more the Spirit in you, when you let it out, can bring down the walls in your life. Amen? And they will fall flat. So my point in all of this morning is this. We have the real thing. We have the Jubilee, the Holy Spirit, the trumpet, the harp, the organ. It's all on the inside of us. And it all comes through our mouth. And if things that have no life, like a trump, a harp, there's no life in them, can bring this type of victory, how much more the harp, spiritual harp that we have, spiritual trumpets that are on the inside of us, that are released through our tongue by the Holy Spirit. And He knows which one to play at which time. Sometimes when we're praying in the Spirit, it sounds like we're saying different things. You're either playing your harp or you're sounding your trump. It's by the Spirit, right? And it's exciting. And I know the more I study on this, the more I'm a believer. So keep on praying in the Spirit, you guys. You know, you may not understand it all. It doesn't matter. The early church didn't have all that understanding either. They used it and they operated in God's power and in the faith of God. And so that's what I want for us as we continue to pray at home in our own lives and together here on Monday night as a church. I believe we are allowing the Holy Spirit to pull down the walls, not only in our lives, but the lives of our community. Amen. Because that's what we're here for. That's God's purpose for us as a church, to share the goodness of God, to share God's grace with our families, our friends, our communities. And praise God, I believe we will get closer and closer as we just continue to pray in the Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank